In the Apostle Peter's listing of the Christian graces, remember he lists those in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. Patience, which is mentioned in verse 6, is right in the middle of these graces, seven graces which he mentions. It's the fourth one that he says is to be added to our foundation of faith. And it follows, the first one is virtue, then knowledge, then temperance, and then patience, and then following patience is godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. I don't think it's an accident that patience is sort of right in the middle of all of this, and it's listed immediately following temperance, which really means self-control. Because patience, in its fullest sense, in its fullest development, requires that we have made at least some progress in controlling self, which is what temperance is all about. Or, if we put it another way, we cannot really hope to add patience in its fullest aspect to our foundation of faith if self is not, at least in some measure, under the control of the new creature. Well, what is this grace of patience? At first it might seem relatively easy to define patience because we all know, I think, quite a bit about it. Even the world understands some things about patience and that it is a trait to be admired and emulated, even though, unfortunately, it's not often practiced. The patience of the Scriptures, however, goes quite a bit deeper than what most among mankind would include in its definition. Patience that Peter is talking about here and that other scriptures bring out is a progressively learned grace and has various levels, various aspects, all of which really are required in the character of the Christian. And we'd like to suggest that the scriptures and even our own life's experiences point out four progressive aspects to this grace of patience. And those four, and we're going to talk about all four of them in the time that we have, are forbearance, long-suffering, endurance, and the fourth one, constancy. Now, all four of these aspects or levels of patience, whatever word we want to use, are necessary to complete its development in our life. We know this because God and His Son Jesus and many other faithful examples found in the Bible and even amongst our brethren have had these various traits, these various aspects of patience shown in their life. So we're going to look at each of them and see not only what they describe in themselves, but how they sort of progress from one to the other and how they are actually connected one to the other. So let's talk a little bit first about forbearance. Forbearance is the most basic form, we'll say, of patience, and it's most likely the aspect of patience that the world mostly, considers as being a definition of patience. In fact, forbearance, even in the scriptures, has a meaning pretty similar to how most people would define a patience. I want to just mention a couple of synonyms that Strong's Concordance and Thayer's Greek lexicon refer to for forbearance: self-restraint, tolerance, putting up with. I kind of like that because we all can relate to that. Forbearance is usually thought of as a relatively short-term kind of immediate restraint or act of tolerance toward someone else. It usually is directed to another person or a group of people who maybe have either said something or done something that either we don't like or disagree with, and so we forbear. We tolerate it. We restrain ourselves, whether we grumble about it or not. And that's one of the things about forbearance. Forbearance may be shown with a truly loving heart, or it may be shown with a lot of grumbling and not necessarily a loving motivation. Now, the scriptures say that God actually exercises forbearance. Now, we know that any of these traits that God exercises, he does so in perfection completely. But, for example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is talking about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in verse 24. And notice what he says in verse 25. And he's speaking about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, God's forbearance is shown in the fact that once our first parents fell, and as their all of their progeny were born into sin, and as mankind continued to drift further and further away from perfection, God tolerated man's downward course. He restrained himself, by and large, from interfering with the course of man's affairs. And we could even use that phrase, he put up with all of man's sinful and ungodly deeds, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, exercising an almost inexhaustible forbearance to his fallen creation. But he didn't remove the penalty. And we know this is part of the key, that God exercised his forbearance and yet didn't remove man's penalty of death, because he knew and he had a plan that would put in place the means by which man would eventually learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And so because he had a plan in place that would bring about man's release from sin, God was actually desirous of forbearing so that man could learn the proper lessons. So his forbearance, in a sense, was done out of love for his creation. He wanted them to learn the necessary lessons. He wanted them to eventually be successful. Now, we must also exercise forbearance, not just in the mundane experiences of life, but also in the course of our development as new creatures. Our forbearance should be tailored after God's high standard. Like God, our exercise of forbearance toward others does not mean that we condone their sin, but we realize that, as God does, that all of man's current experiences with sin will one day yield positive results. And those are the results that God intended in the very first place. And so we are glad, or should be glad, to forbear much in the way of wrong deeds, unkind words, ridicule, or criticism that might be directed toward us. But our forbearance is even to have a deeper effect upon us. And we notice some words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, as he talks about he's talking about his life as a Christian and the many trials that he endured. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it. Now the word translated suffer in this 12th verse is the same Greek word that is translated forbear or forbearance in other verses, in other scriptures. So what he is saying is being persecuted, we forbear, we tolerate it, we restrain ourselves from retaliating, we put up with the persecution. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul knew that in his persecution, as well as his hunger or his thirst or his being buffeted and reviled, as well as many of the other trials and besetments that he had, were all necessary experiences for him in order that he might be found fully faithful as part of this sympathetic high priest class. And so we too should have the same attitude that Paul had, that these experiences where we are asked to call upon this quality of forbearance are for our training, that we might be found faithful in this walk in the narrow way. You know, we might be inclined to think that forbearance, because it is, we'll say, the most basic form of patience, is relatively easy to master. Well, unfortunately, one look at our fallen flesh and we, you know, might possibly change our tune sometimes, because forbearance, because it is sort of an immediate and short-term response to an experience or to words or to actions against us. The fallen flesh is often notorious for its momentary or immediate responses that are maybe in opposition to forbearance. You know, think of being cut off in traffic or, you know, some of these things of life where something happens to us just all of a sudden and we mumble and groan and say, why did he do that? Or maybe we honk the horn or say something that maybe we shouldn't say. That's, you know, that happens to all of us, I think. And whereas the more proper reaction would be just to let it go, forbear, and not be concerned about those types of things. Well, forbearance, when put into practice, and this is really the key here with all of these aspects of patience, forbearance, when put into practice time after time, experience after experience, then leads us to the development of the second area of patience, and that is long-suffering. Long-suffering is similar to forbearance in its meaning. The chief difference is that long-suffering, as suggested by the word itself, is a kind of forbearance which is not just exercised in the immediate moment of an experience, but is a character quality shown over the more long-term course of similar experiences. We turn again to Strong's and Thayer's synonyms for long-suffering. The Greek word for long-suffering, which is, it's a different word than forbearance. But for long-suffering, it means to bear long, to be slow to anger, slow to punish, slow in avenging, slow to wrath. In fact, the Greek word itself is a compound word, makrothumio. Now, for all of you Greek scholars, which is not me, the word makro means long in relation to time and place. And thumio means wrath. So if we put the two words together, makrothumio literally means to go for a long period of time before exercising wrath or any form of revenge and so forth. In other words, suffering long suffering. Now, there's a number of scriptures that show the close connection between forbearance and long-suffering in that they mention both qualities in the same verse. For example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He's speaking about God. Romans 2, 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here God is described in the same verse as both forbearing and long-suffering, and that these are the product of the riches of his goodness. In the case of God, we know that it doesn't mean that he must progress from forbearance to long-suffering. In him, both qualities have always dwelt fully and are exercised in perfection and harmony. But his perfect forbearance in all the individual instances of disobedience on the part of his human creation brings with it the natural result that he is also a long-suffering God. He is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. He is slow to avenge. We note also in this verse, Romans 2:4, that the same goodness of God, which results in his being both forbearing and long-suffering, is designed to have an effect upon those who are the recipients of that forbearance and long-suffering. Paul says that the recognition of these qualities in God should have the effect of leading one to repentance. All mankind will eventually learn this and benefit from God's exercise of forbearance and long-suffering. But for now, the chief lesson is for us. You know, when we approached God in consecration, there was a fundamental realization in our heart and in our mind that God had shown much forbearance and long-suffering on our behalf. As a result, we had a desire to repent, to change our way, to change our course in life, to follow him and to follow the example of his Son, and to develop these same qualities which we saw that he possessed in such perfection and harmony. Another scripture we want to refer to is 1 Peter 3:20, which shows God's legacy of long-suffering with mankind. And this is speaking concerning the period leading up to the flood. 1 Peter 3:20, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Another example of God's long-suffering was with Israel. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, we read of this: God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, he's speaking of Israel, fitted to destruction. Now, we recall and remember that the nation of Israel as a whole didn't benefit at that time from God's long-suffering, even to the point of crucifying their long-promised Messiah. And we know as a result, their house was left unto them desolate, and their nation was destroyed for many centuries. Yet even here, God was very merciful and is very merciful. You know, if we recall the context of these chapters in Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, it's not just about the failure of the nation of Israel to maintain their covenant with God or his long-suffering with them. If that was the end of the story, then God's long-suffering would not have had any real long-term benefit for the nation of Israel, just like it wouldn't have any real long-term benefit for us or for mankind if there wasn't a better result to follow. But it's not the end of the story. These same chapters in Romans promise a recovery for Israel, that they will eventually learn the lessons needed. They will be reestablished, not just as a nation, but as a covenant-keeping people of God. And that new covenant which God will establish with them will flow out to the entire world of mankind. Then truly the long-suffering of God will have achieved its eternal purpose for Israel and for all mankind in his coming kingdom. Another scripture which shows the connection between forbearance and long-suffering is in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. After telling us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, the Apostle Paul says, this is Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, in this verse, we are admonished to be both forbearing and long-suffering. And who does Paul say that we are to exercise these aspects of patience toward? He says to our fellow body members, to the brethren. It's interesting that, you know, sometimes we perhaps maybe expect more of our brother. We expect more of one another. Yet that is also why forbearance and long-suffering are especially needed, because we're all still in this flesh. We do things. We say things. We need forbearance exercised toward us. We need long-suffering exercised toward us. And so we must in turn exercise that forbearance and long-suffering toward one another. In James, the 5th chapter, he also uses the word for long-suffering. He uses it 4 times. This is verses 7, 8, and 10 of James chapter 5. Now, in the King James, it's translated patience, but we're going to substitute the word long-suffering because that's macrothumio that we mentioned earlier. James 5, 7. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long-suffering for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And in skipping to verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of long-suffering. You notice in these verses that long-suffering is mentioned concerning three individuals or classes. First, verses 7 and 8 admonish us to be long-suffering. Verse 7 says that the husbandman, God, has long-suffering for the fruit of the earth. And third, in verse 10, James counsels us to look at the example of the prophets, not just in their suffering affliction, but also in their long-suffering attitude toward those around them who afflicted them and spoke evil of them. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, says that love suffereth long, showing that one of the evidences of agape love is long-suffering. And in Paul's listings of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, he especially lists long-suffering, showing that it is indeed part of the fruitage required in our character. And so, as we consider these aspects of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering, we see that they are qualities that our Heavenly Father displayed, that the prophets displayed, that our Lord displayed, that the apostles displayed, and that we are called upon to display toward all those with whom we come in contact with, and especially with one another. Well, we want to go on now to endurance. And, you know, compared to forbearance and long-suffering, these last two aspects of patience, endurance and constancy, take the quality of patience to, we will say, new heights, so to speak. Understandably, the endurance aspect of patience also presents new challenges, new difficulties due to our fallen nature. You know, if we were to define endurance briefly, we could define it as patience in all of the experiences of life. You know, we said that forbearance and long-suffering are normally directed toward individuals, toward people. But endurance constantly relates to the whole realm of our Christian walk that may not have anything to do with other people. It's inward development. The experience of life, patience in the experiences of life, which is what I think endurance has to do with, it really focuses our attention on proper conduct in every experience that we go through, our attitude in every experience we go through. Those experiences of life which are personally ours that we must live through each day, every day, through each and every moment of our Christian walk. Endurance is developed through the entire array of life's experiences, which in God's providence He sees that we need. And in particular, the development of endurance comes through the more difficult experiences of life, the trials and the testings, or the temptations which we face. A different Greek word is used to describe this endurance aspect of patience. And in fact, it's the same word that will describe the fourth, constancy, which we'll get to. This is the Greek word. It's number 5281, hupomone. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. That's the best we can do with it. And this is the word that's actually used in the opening text that we read from 2 Peter 1:6 about adding to our temperance or our self-control patience. When we look at the meaning of this word, there seems to be two distinct thoughts given. One emphasizes endurance, and the other emphasizes constancy. Concerning endurance, here are some of the synonyms that Strong's and Thayer's gives us. Bearing calmly. Holding fast in trial, hopeful endurance, and cheerful endurance. You know, by these synonyms, by this definition, I think we can begin to see that endurance is a very high level of patience, much higher than forbearance or long-suffering. Not that those are unimportant. They are important, but endurance just takes it to another level. It's a development of cheerfulness, hopefulness, of holding fast, and of calmness when going through the trials and experiences of the narrow way. Now, endurance will, of course, manifest its development in our words, in our actions, just like forbearance and long-suffering. But in its purest form, endurance is all about inward character, our inward mindset and attitude. Now, the Scriptures give us a connection between as there was a connection between forbearance and long-suffering, there's also a connection between long-suffering and endurance. showing again sort of a progressive level here. And this is in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Paul uses both Greek words, the makrothumio, which remember was long-suffering, and the hupomone, which is the endurance. Colossians 1, 10 and 11, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience or endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, the last two words of this 11th verse, with joyfulness, provide a real key for us. The long suffering that Paul mentions here, you know, may or may not necessarily be joyful for us to exercise. However, the patience or endurance aspect here mentioned can only come about if we accept our experiences, even the trials, with inward joy. Hence again, the synonym, cheerful endurance. Both long-suffering and endurance are necessary, Paul shows us from these verses. We must show long-suffering, and hopefully we do so with a loving attitude, but we must also endure with an inward joy in the experiences of life. We notice that Paul said in verse 10 of Colossians 1 that these qualities are necessary in order for us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. One of the scriptures that I think really gives us a really good summary about endurance is in James, the 5th chapter and verse 11, because it speaks about Job. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience or endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Why did James say that we count happy those who endure? And then he follows it up by speaking of Job, who went through such terrible experiences. How could Job have been counted happy to endure such things? Well, the key is right there in the verse, in the phrase, "the end of the Lord," or the end result that the Lord provides. By enduring with calmness and with hope, Job saw the end result that the Lord had for him. Not only was God pitiful and full of tender mercy toward Job, but he rewarded his endurance with even greater blessings than he had had before his trials began. Plus, though, and even more importantly, Job realized that even if he were permitted to die as a result of his experiences, he had the hope of a resurrection, as shown in Job chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, where he asked the Lord to hide him in the grave till his wrath was past, and to come to him at the latter day. Job could rejoice in that promise. This shows us that by keeping focused on the end result, the goal, the end of the Lord, as James put it, we too can be happy inwardly in our experience, even though outwardly we may be going through a very difficult trial. James also speaks of endurance in the first chapter of his epistle, this time not with regard to the results such as came to Job, but the blessed results to us if we are faithful. This is James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You know, as James told us the resulting blessings to Job on the account of his endurance, here he does the same thing for us, saying that by properly and joyfully enduring trial, we shall receive the crown of life. And he says also that proper endurance is really manifested by supreme love for the Lord and is demonstrated by our humble obedience to his will in our life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the apostle exhorts the church along the lines of endurance with just a very few words: rejoicing in hope, enduring in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I like Young's literal translation of this verse. It says, in hope rejoicing, in tribulation enduring, in prayer persevering. In this verse, Paul relates endurance to both hope and prayer. He bookends, you know, enduring tribulation with the thought of hope and with the thought of prayer. And isn't this a practical method for maintaining that endurance, that cheerful endurance, is communion with God in prayer and perseverance and achieving, looking toward our hope that lies before us. In that, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we mentioned earlier that Paul mentions long-suffering in this chapter, the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Well, he also mentions endurance. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. In this verse that we just read, 1 Corinthians 13:7, endurance is connected to our hope. And so these scriptures that mention endurance often will sort of combine it with the hope that we have. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about our patience of hope, or endurance of hope. It's that hope that allows us to endure the experiences that God gives us. I want to look at one more scripture concerning endurance. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, like Job, who patiently endured, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, and here it's hupomone, endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, the cross that Jesus endured was not just the literal cross of Calvary, but it was the entire 3.5 years of his sacrifice, of his ministry, the testings, the trials, the sufferings, the ridicule, the contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus did not only endure faithfully the cross of his experiences, but he endured with the proper attitude, the joyful attitude, for the hope that was set before him. Hopeful endurance, joyful endurance, cheerful endurance. Well, this brings us to the final, and what we would say is perhaps the highest level in the development of patience, and that is constancy. Constancy is forbearance, long-suffering, and endurance carried out faithfully and to the greatest possible degree continuously to the end of our course. Patience, as described by constancy, really means that these qualities of character, whether it is forbearance, whether it is long-suffering, whether it is endurance, that these things become so deeply embedded in our character that they become almost automatic, ever-present, and never-changing. They are a constant. You know, I forget my math from high school and college, but there's such things called constants. They don't ever change. And science, I guess, the same way. Well, constancy, that's what that is. It's these qualities of patience that remain something constant in our life. Endurance is developed through individual experiences built one upon another. Constancy is developed through the entire Christian lifetime of combined experiences and their application. You know, Jesus made some statements about patience as it relates to constancy. First of all, in Matthew 10, verse 22, he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's constancy, not just enduring today and maybe not enduring tomorrow, enduring to the end. That's constancy. Another verse that our Lord used, Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. You know, possessing our souls, that is our new creature being with patience, also points to constancy. Moffat translates the word for patience in this verse as steadfast. It is by steadfastness, constancy, continuance over the entire Christian walk that patience can truly come into full possession of our souls. And that's what Jesus says is the goal here. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Paul in Romans 2:7 speaks of those who by patient continuance, there it is, there's patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. In Hebrews 10:36, Paul similarly stresses patience over the long haul of our Christian life. He says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There's that long-term constancy. We know that doing the will of God is a lifetime work. Our consecration is a lifetime work. So it should not surprise us that patience is also a lifetime work. And one of the keys to our success in doing God's will and in thus receiving this promised inheritance that we just read about in Hebrews 10:36 is steady patience, constancy, steadfastness. We can perhaps summarize this thought of constancy by drawing this analogy that I think we can all relate to. I think we've all been on roller coasters. I don't go on them anymore, but used to when we were younger. We speak of our Christian walk as a multitude of experiences. Some are on the high mountaintop, some are in the valley, and a lot are in between on the various plateaus and levels of daily life. Constancy is one of those things that it doesn't diminish the mountaintops and it doesn't eliminate the valleys. But what it does do in the spirit of our minds and in our attitude is it keeps us hopefully from feeling like that we're on that proverbial roller coaster where we're up and then we're down and we're up and we're down. And That can get to us, certainly in a physical way, on a literal roller coaster, but more importantly, spiritually. You know, to stay off of that spiritual roller coaster requires time. It requires maturity, and it requires much faith. It requires success in forbearance, success in long suffering, success in endurance, multiplied by the full experiences of the Christian walk. That's constancy, sort of staying away from that roller coaster effect in our lives to the greatest extent possible. We can think of no better closing scripture for our thoughts this afternoon, also turning to James. We've referred to James a number of times. James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, which shows the need of working toward and the result of adding this grace of patience in all of its forms to our character. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect, have its complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And so it is our prayer that patience and all of the other fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit will indeed have its perfect and complete work in us, completeness in forbearance and in long suffering and endurance, and to get us to that constancy that we want to the end of our course. And may the Lord add his blessing.